Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Creator, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our friend. Amen. 2 Sundays ago, we had just learned of the murder of Renee Good in Minneapolis, and that morning I spoke about how we are called to resist cruel and illegal policies and acts that are not of God. And 2 weeks have gone by, and a lot has happened in Minneapolis since then. Earlier this week, journalist Margaret Kiljoy wrote, "I came to Minneapolis with the question, what is the scale of the resistance? How big is it?" And she observed, "On my first morning there, I saw cars following an ICE vehicle down the street, honking at it. We didn't drive more than 3 blocks before we found people defending a child care facility. Half the street corners have people from every walk of life, including Republicans, standing guard to watch for suspicious vehicles, which are reported to a robust and entirely decentralized network that tracks ICE vehicles and mobilizes responders." She continued, "I have never seen anything like it approaching this scale. I've never seen a population more united. If people can hold on to that unity, then, well, people here will write history." End quote. Last week, an invitation went out for faith leaders to come to Minneapolis, and then this past week, at least 600 clergy from all denominations, different faiths, 600 clergy showed up. And on Friday, so just this past Friday, clergy led a protest at the Minneapolis airport, wearing religious garb over their parkas, definitely over the parkas. It was 9 degrees below zero. Singing and praying, they blocked the road to Terminal 1. Other protesters and supporters were packing the airport. They were all around. And by afternoon, of course, the arrests had begun. But they had done it. They had done their good work. The message, the images were out there. At a faith-led press conference, Reverend Dwayne Davis, a trustee of the United Theological Seminary of the Twin Cities, said, "We didn't do all that because we are heroes and saviors. We did it because we understand the meaning of our faith, that we are all connected. We are part of a people, a body of humanity that is made in the image of a loving and beautiful God that wants all God's children free." And then, yesterday morning, Saturday, after all this good trouble, you know what I mean when I say good trouble? All this good trouble in Minneapolis. Then ICE struck again and murdered 37-year-old Alex Jeffrey Preddy, an ER nurse, an American citizen who was recording ICE with his camera and had reached out to help another woman whom they had thrown to the ground. Citizens of Minneapolis and of Minnesota are in the streets. They were last week, and they are again. And I don't know what happens next, except that they will continue to resist. And I pray and hope that our national representatives are finally waking up from their sleep, this somnambulance that they seem to be operating in. This morning, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 12. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' And he went out and called his disciples, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, promising to make them fishers of people." Usually, it happens every year. Usually when this text, Jesus calling his disciples, comes around, then I preach about outreach. I mean, it seems like an obvious connection, leaving the nets behind. Evangelism, sharing the good news. One of the stated goals in your ministerial site profile, yes, is, it's the document that will help you be matched with a new pastor. It describes who you are, your goals, you know, try to match you up with the right pastor. One of your stated goals is to do more outreach and to draw more families with children into the church. So it would make sense for me to preach about that this morning with suggestions for programs, practical advice. What have I seen that works? But I'm not. Today I am reading the entire text from the vantage point or the lens of the very first verse. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. The text doesn't say he moved to Galilee or he relocated to Galilee. He withdrew. That's a feeling word. That's a feeling word. What was Jesus feeling? Was he afraid? Well, how could he not be afraid? When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, when a family hears that their dad has been snatched by ICE, when Peace heard that their pastor of 38 years was retiring, those are not all the same at all. But in each scenario, the future is suddenly unknown. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, it meant two things. First of all, it meant that now John might lose his life, and he did. Herod, the king, was capricious, and Herod had no court, no federal judge to answer to. And second, it meant that now it was time for Jesus to step out onto the stage. John was a well-known, and he was a popular prophet with a big following. And he named Jesus as his successor, as the one to come, the one they're waiting for. And now it was time. Jesus heard that. John's been arrested, and he withdrew to Galilee. I will be honest and tell you that I am afraid. When I see what ICE is doing, I feel that call to resist and protest, and I also worry about my own safety. When I was 20 or 30, that was one thing. But now in my 50s, being thrown to the ground would really hurt me. Like, I would be hurt by that. And when I think of the worst case scenario, God forbid, losing my life, My first thought is of Elijah, my son. I do not want him to lose his mother at the age of 6, almost 7. I have no issue, no fear, no problem taking part in your standard protest. I have done many in my life. But I have wondered what I would do if ICE came to Berkeley, like in force. Would I be out there putting my body on the front line? Rosa Parks said, I have learned over the years that when one's mind is made up, this diminishes fear. Knowing what must be done does away with fear. She didn't say that in one speech or one letter. Rather, it's something that she said throughout her life, and people heard her say it, and they wrote it down. When one's mind is made up, this diminishes fear. Knowing what must be done does away with fear. And thinking about it, I think it's true. When one finally decides what must be done, then you have clarity. And then fear recedes. And a calm certitude takes its place. Yes, I'm afraid. Yes, we are afraid. But nonetheless. I don't know what Jesus did when he withdrew to Capernaum, because Scripture doesn't say. But soon after, according to verse 17, Jesus reversed his withdrawal and began to proclaim publicly, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Just as he had done during his time in the desert, I think that Jesus' withdrawal to Capernaum gave him the time and the space he needed to become very clear again about God's call on his life. And once he knew it, he embraced it, and he was ready to act. Deep breath. Here we go. If you are afraid, if we are afraid of risk for our physical safety or for our life or of other things like failure or of loneliness or of change. Change being the big one, I think. I think underneath all the fears, there's fear of change. What helps us to not be afraid, or to not be so afraid that we're stuck, that we do nothing? Well, lots of things can help, like getting more information. We're afraid of a doctor's appointment. Get some more information. That helps. Practicing the hard things. I've done that with Elijah, with my son. Let's go down to the school and practice walking in the door on the first day. We did that, and then it was better. It helps to make a list of pros and cons, right? That can be helpful. You say, oh, there's more pros than cons. Okay. It helps to imagine the future we want. Some people do vision boards, right? We try to imagine the thing that we want. That can help. All these suggestions just help our brains rewire. It helps us reorient, adjust to something that is not what we were thinking was going to happen or we were going to do. It helps our brains reorient. But what about the heart? What about the heart? What helps us not be afraid? I think Rosa Parks is right. It's when we know what must be done. When we know what must be done. When we have that clarity. When we are clear and we accept what God is calling us to do. Then the other things, the worries and the fears, are still there, but they recede. We say, I'm afraid, but nonetheless, this is what I will do. This is what we must do. And then there's something else that helps so much. Every civil rights movement, every movement of the people knows this. It's unity. It's being together. Not doing the hard things alone. I imagine that the very first resistors when ICE came to Minneapolis, the first ones out there were afraid, and rightfully so, because just there by themselves they were vulnerable. Asians could walk up and grab them, but now there are crowds, huge crowds, which means a certain safety in numbers, and it means witnesses, and it means unity, and the bravery of the few inspire the many. There is a deep sense of clarity and purpose that comes from standing together in extraordinary circumstances, not by ourselves, but together. I don't know exactly what I would do or what I will do if ICE came to Berkeley, Danville. I would protest, yes. I would be part of networks. We're getting food to families and getting children to and from school safely. And yes, I would wear my clergy garb over top of, not a parka, it's Berkeley, you know, over the jacket. Would I walk the streets with a whistle and a camera watching for ICE agents to blow my whistle and record them? I don't know. Probably. But I do know that everything is possible and fear recedes if we are not acting alone, but are unified, together, one body. Jesus went out and called the 12, and together they spread the good news. He didn't do it by himself either. When one's mind is made up, this diminishes fear. Knowing what must be done does away with fear. And doing that thing, the risky thing, with others, strengthens the heart, and it creates joy. So what are you, or what are we, afraid of, Peace Lutheran, especially back to our context in this time of transition? The fear is always of change because it represents the unknown. And part of the fear of change is the fear of loss, right? We're going to lose the familiar thing, the comforting thing. We don't know what will come in its place. We fear that if things change, we'll lose the comforting routines or the control over a particular event or a responsibility that up till now was ours. Or we fear of losing members. We fear losing identity. This is who we are as peace. What if we, go with me here. What if we acknowledged and embraced that this transition isn't about avoiding change, continuing just as you are. That would not be a transition. Right, yes. And it's also not about just changing things for the sake of changing them, because change is good. Tear down the old. And no, how about it's neither of those things? What if instead we were open to and embraced the idea that transition is about opening ourselves anew to God's call? Come follow me, I'll make you fishers. Opening ourselves to God's call. What is God calling you and us to now? Now. When we accept that change happens, and it does, and that this is how God does a new thing, because that's the definition of new, not the old thing, then fear diminishes. It recedes. And the call takes central place. Let us make up our minds, peace friends. Let's be unified in this grand adventure, this new thing that God is doing among us. What is the call? That's for us to think about and ponder and talk about and pray about and discern. What is the call now? Amen.